All right, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 8 together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet or tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. For all of us who are Christians here today, prayer is powerful. Amen? We learned that in James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, that we as humans have access to God, and that the prophets of old are nothing special as far as their nature, but when they approach God, prayer did something. And the same can happen today. Prayer is effective. It is powerful. And if we will pray, God will make things happen. And as we try to worry about nothing and pray about everything, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says that God's peace will be with us. It's going to control us, rule us, protect us from all those things, those distractions, those ailments that try to get into our heart and infect us spiritually. And as we think about these things, we need to understand that God has given us a great privilege in prayer. That as we come to Him, we are unloading our cares upon Him. And here's the thing, He's strong enough to take it. 1 Peter chapter 5. He asks us to cast all our anxieties on Him, for He cares for us. In a workbook that I did on prayer, I think I've referenced it a couple of times, a lesson that I did in that book, I used an illustration that had come on my social media at one point about a tavern owner who had come into a town and had opened up a bar. And as that was in construction, the people of the congregation had right next door had said, "We don't want this happening. We need to start praying hard about this. We don't want a bar right next to our building." So they were praying throughout the months as the construction was underway. And the night before opening, lightning struck the building and it caught on fire. Well, the members of that church were pleasantly surprised that this had happened, but the next day they found out that the tavern owner was suing them, stating that these people had been praying that the tavern would not open, and lo and behold, lightning came. Well, as they were before the lawyers and before the judge said, regardless of what the outcome of this case is going to be, as the people argued and argued, he said, the tavern owner believes in the power of prayer, and the church does not. What happens here is that as we get into a routine with prayer, maybe we just think, as we talked about in our Psalms class, that God's will is going to be done no matter what, and prayer doesn't really change anything. Well, the fact of the matter is, God listens to our prayers. And more than that, He commands that we pray. There is power available. The question is, are we tapping into it in prayer? And as I think about the context of 1 Timothy chapter 2, we learn that there is great importance in this command because Paul, in essence, begins the letter by saying, first of all. Now remember, we've gone through chapter 1 and we've noted several times this close relationship between Paul and Timothy, the call to action that he should stand up against the false teachers because there is one gospel and that gospel saves all people, no matter how bad they are. But there's going to be some people who reject that faith and they're going to have to be withdrawn from. And as he deals with all those negative aspects, if you will, he says the first thing we need to do dealing with these conflicts within and the conflicts without is to recognize the importance of prayer. First of all, that shows in order and in importance. And as we deal with conflicts, the way Timothy and Paul dealt with conflicts, we're going to have to go to prayer. We're going to have to see just how important it is, just how vital it is as we do these things. If we're just going through the motions, and I say going through the motions, in that we say, this is the right doctrine, deal with it, we have a problem there. One, it's unloving, but two, it doesn't realize that God is behind it all. And prayer pulls us into an understanding that God is the one who needs to be working this out. We're not here fronting the entire responsibility of dealing with these false teachers and dealing with the issues that we face. We've got to tap into God. And yes, we listen to Him through His Word and we share that Word with others, but He's given us access to Him in prayer. And so He says, first of all, as you're dealing with these conflicts, I want you to pray. Now, most translations will insert some ands when he says that he wants them to make these various kinds of prayers, entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings. You may notice in your Bible that those little words and are italicized because they're not in the original. All he does is he just lists those words one right after the other, no conjunctions, and says, you need to pray these prayers. And so he kind of lumps them all together and says, you can pray all different kinds of prayers. And this is what I want you to do as you're dealing with these things. In fact, he mentions entreaties. Entreaties are specific and personal requests of God. Prayers are general communication with God, demonstrating personal devotion. Petitions can be positive or negative, request of God on behalf of others. In light of the New Testament, I think these are, and in the context, I think he's probably talking about petitions of good for people. You know, there we do have some in the Psalms and even in the New Testament, these imprecatory prayers of, I want this to come upon this person. He's probably not talking about that in context, though this word is the word that's used. He says petition on behalf of other people. And then finally, he talks about thanksgivings. These are God-focused expressions of gratitude and praise. And he says, you take all these things and you pray these kinds of prayers because God wants you to approach Him. But more than that, He still wants you to maintain that servant mentality of praying on behalf of all people. In fact, as we continue in the text, we note that he says specifically, pray for all people. And then he gets very specific with the types of people that we need to pray for. He says in this context, especially those who are in positions of authority. Now, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where it gets a little close to home. I don't know where everyone is in the political spectrum. I kind of avoid politics, just kind of keep apprised of the news, but I'm not a very political person. But whether you supported Obama on one end of the spectrum or Trump on the other or wherever you are there, how often did we pray for President Obama? How often do we pray for President Trump? It doesn't matter what we think of the person. The Bible commands us, pray for these people. How often are we praying on behalf of these people? And not just praying that they will start thinking the way I want them to think, but that we pray that they will do things that lead to a quiet and tranquil life, but also, as we're going to note, that leads to their salvation. Do we think of President Trump as merely a political leader in the spotlight, not a person? Or do we see him as someone who needs the gospel? This context is saying we need to pray for all leaders, for all people, that they will be saved. In fact, we note here a connection that it says all men here. This is the Greek word anthropos or anthropos, however you want to pronounce it. This is where we get our word anthropology, the study of humanity, study of the society of humanity. But this is the general word for man, mankind. He says, I want you to pray for all kinds of people, all people. Now, he's going to get very specific when we get to verse 8, and in 2 weeks when we come back to Timothy, we're going to note that he uses the more specific terms of male and female in verses 8 and 9, whereas here he's saying, I want you to pray for all people. Let's translate it like that for just a moment. I want you to pray for all people. Now, what does that mean? He's going to make a connection all the way through of all people need to be saved. God and humanity, people, are brought together in Jesus Christ. He's saying, you pray on behalf of all people because God wants all people to be saved. And coming back for just a moment to praying for people that we may not like or people that we may disagree with, he says we need to be entreating on their behalf, praying on their behalf, petitioning on their behalf, giving thanksgiving on their behalf. I think this has a connection to something we see in the book of Jeremiah. Would you look with me in Jeremiah 29? Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to read verses 4 through 7. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. Our country may be kind of bad morally. We often think that. We're not nearly as bad as some other countries, and I doubt we're as bad as Babylonia. But look at what he says they needed to do. Granted, these people did not want to be in this situation. But he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there and do not decrease. Verse 7 especially, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Do you see what he said there? He says, as you pray for the good of people, it's going to be good for you. You don't want to be here. Your homeland is somewhere else. But you pray for all people because their welfare or their good is your good. And that seems to be what he's saying in 1 Timothy 2. That we pray on their behalf so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. Now, as noted already, the men, the males, are then to take the lead in prayer. And yet they are to do this with purity, not with wrath or dissension. We'll come back to this in a follow-up study in our next study as we talk about roles. We're called to pray. Prayer is powerful. We must not neglect it. And we must do it even when it's not easy, even when it hurts. Because we're praying for the good of people. And their good is our good. Now let's get into this second aspect, the reason to pray. As noted, the use of the words all and men link the exhortation to pray with the verses that follow. Look with me again in verse 1. I'll just highlight the important words as we are making this connection. He says, be made for all men. Prayers be made for all men. Look at verse 2. He says, for kings and all who are in authority. Now look at verse number 4. He says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And verse 8, therefore I want the men, different word, to pray in every place. So what's he saying here? Well, he's not saying verses 1 and 2, pray for everybody. Next point, God wants all people to be saved. He's connecting this context to say, what kinds of prayers are we to pray? And the primary types of prayers we're to pray for all people is for their salvation. Now, when we start focusing on, we want the economy to be better, we want the morals to be better, we want this and we want that, those are well and good. But isn't the base problem that people are dealing with sin and they need the gospel? He says, pray for all people because God wants these people to be saved. There is a connection here. The reason God wants us to pray is because he desires all people to be saved. But in those kinds of prayers, here is what we are doing. We are, number one, acknowledging that prayer alone does not save anyone. We can pray on behalf of all people, and that doesn't mean all people are going to be saved. We should hope they would. But note in verse 4, it's not that you just pray for them. What do they need to come to? A knowledge of the truth. Are they going to learn the truth from prayer alone? No, we're going to have to take some initiative here. But we're asking God, create the opportunities. Make it possible that these people can hear your truth and come to repentance. Prayer does affect our evangelism. If we are praying, we're more likely to talk to someone. If I'm not praying for someone, I might just see them as the cashier or my neighbor or my friend. And I might compartmentalize my life into, well, here's my church box, and I have my church friends over here, and then I have my other aspects of life. But if I start praying for my neighbor across the street, I want this person to be saved. God, will you create an opportunity for them to be saved? And then that opportunity pops up. There's going to be one of two reactions. One, I'm either going to say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity, and I talk to that person. The other thing is, I'm going to say, I missed that opportunity. But you know, prayer creates this dynamic in our mind that we start looking at people as prospects for the gospel. If I'm praying for that person, I want that person to be saved, and I'm going to take every opportunity that I have to save that person. Prayer also demonstrates, and I don't know why this all messed up, prayer also demonstrates conviction. If I'm praying that someone come to a knowledge of the truth, and I'm praying to God, I'm acknowledging that there is only one way for that person to be saved. Because if I'm not praying for that person, well, they're going to find their way to heaven. Or I don't even think about their salvation. Well, when I start praying for someone, and I pray, I want them to hear the gospel, I'm acknowledging that Jesus is the only way to God. Now, when we start developing that kind of conviction, I think we're going to start talking more to people. And people are going to be saved. Do we really believe Jesus is the only way to God? If we start praying, this person needs to come to Jesus, we're going to start seeing that we really hold that conviction. Jesus is the only way. Do we really believe that? It's interesting as you study that text there that he says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He says, you've got God here, you've got humanity here. The word mediator means there is one go-between. Now, this verse is not saying that Jesus is the only way to pray to God. He's talking about people's salvation. Yes, we pray to God through Jesus. We pray to God in any number of ways. But what we're noting here is that Jesus is the only go-between between God and humanity. And the reason that he can be the go-between is because he existed in the form of God, Philippians 2. But what did he come in? The form of a servant in the likeness of man. There is one man, Christ Jesus. Jesus presently holds the nature of God and man in heaven, and he is standing between us. He did not leave his deity when he came to earth. He did not leave his humanity when he went back to heaven. He is the perfect go-between because he is presently God and man, linking us together. Do we pray through Jesus, to God, that people will come to God through Jesus? If we start praying this, I think we will see evangelism skyrocketing. We are to pray evangelistically for the world and specifically for those who are in positions of authority for four reasons. Number one, it results in a better life now. If President Trump were converted by the gospel, it would make things a little bit easier on Christians. If we turn to God, life gets better at some level. Now, granted, I believe there's some things that get harder because not everyone's going to accept the gospel and become a Christian. There's persecution going on here for Timothy. There's persecution that was going to go on even worse under the Roman Empire. But he says, you pray for people, especially those rulers in authority, if they become a Christian, it's going to get easier. And though I believe at some level, Constantine was merely a nominal Christian, things got a little bit easier for Christians after Constantine left paganism and became a so-called Christian. When authority figures become Christians, it results in a tranquil and quiet life. But regardless, it pleases God no matter what. He said, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, when we are praying for all people that they be saved." This is the first step in evangelism. We can do nothing better in our evangelistic efforts than begin with prayer. And we can do nothing great until we have prayed. If we bring God into the picture, we're not relying on our techniques, we're not relying on our methods and our plans. We're asking God to give the increase. It doesn't take away our responsibility, but it is the first step in evangelism. And number four, it motivates us toward holiness. And we'll get toward this more. But if I'm going to be praying for all people, I better be living the way people need to see me live. And thus he goes in verse 8 on to say that when we pray, it needs to be in purity. It needs to be in holiness. What can we pray for? In context, it goes very general. We could start with our authorities, that they be saved. But maybe we could get a little closer to home and say, I want my neighbor to be saved. I want my family member to be saved. I want my friend to be saved. I want to see the world saved. And we take that one person at a time. Emily and I were talking in the car yesterday about how sometimes we start focusing on generational studies and how can we reach this group. And I think there is benefit in studying what culture is, how they're living and what they're doing and what we can do in congregational evangelism to try to bring them in. But you know, we don't save a culture or a generation. We save one person at a time. Let's start praying for that one person. Let's make a list of 5 or 10 people that we want to be saved. Let's pray for those people. And then let's not be surprised when God opens up an opportunity through powerful prayer and we need to do something about it. It is the first step. Let's pray for our VBS this week. You know, something I think about as I say we need to pray for VBS this week and all these evangelistic opportunities, I think it is well and good that we pray for those who are suffering from acute and chronic illnesses, but that should not be the whole of our prayers on behalf of other people. First and foremost, we need to be thinking about the salvation of souls. And then we pray for those who are sick, James chapter 5. And then as we pray for these opportunities, let's participate. I hope everybody will be back at 3 o'clock. I hope everybody will be here at 7, Monday through Friday. It's not going to do very much if we pray for our neighbor to come to VBS, we invite them to VBS, and then we're not here. Let's participate. And then let's do all we can to recognize God's presence and power among us through prayer. Let's talk it up. Let's praise God for what He does in our lives. Next week, we're going to take a break from 1 Timothy for just one Sunday. We're going to continue this idea and move into the roles of men and women in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through the end. But as we're thinking about that, I want to plead with you that next week you come Sunday morning. Come to all the services, but come next Sunday morning, because I have a special message plan that has really, I don't know, I don't want to use poor terminology, but it's been on my heart and I want to present it next Sunday. I want us to think about what it means that today is the Lord's day. And so I hope you'll be back to hear that. It's a special message for all of us. I need to hear it, and I hope that you will get something out of it as well. Please plan on being here and invite your friends as well. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who cares, you are a faithful God, and that you have revealed the good news about Jesus Christ to us in the Bible. Father, we pray for our friends, our family, our neighbors who need to hear the gospel, and we pray that you will create opportunities that they can hear and be saved. Father, we know that you desire all people to be saved. Help us to do our part, one person at a time, and bring people to the Lord. Father, we hope that in the upcoming months you will give an increase that we will visibly see in the salvation of souls. Help us not to become lax. Help us not to just rely on others, but to do our part. Please bless this VBS, that there will be opportunities not only for us to be edified, but for us to evangelize those who are in the community. May you be glorified and may your word be proclaimed, that people might hear your truth and repent. Thank you that Jesus is our mediator. Thank you that we have the opportunity to know you and be in relationship with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he took on humanity so that he could die for us and so that he can be a sympathizing priest in heaven on our behalf. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. May we praise you and thank you and petition you at all times, knowing that you are great and powerful. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As I had said previously, that's a repeat for some of you. It's one of the lessons I did in the classes I was coming to try out, but I hope that it is still timely. And that as there has been changes in administration, but there's changes in our life, that we won't forget prayer. And I said previously that you can't pray your salvation. If you're not a Christian, we're praying for you that you will respond to the Lord. But you can't just pray a prayer and have your sins forgiven. The Bible says that you must by faith come to Jesus and that you put him on in baptism. That as you turn from your sins, he will wash those sins away and you will come up to a new life, a saved individual, ready to work for him.